Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Distinguish the church from any other institution is that we have a Savior who instructs us or who has given to us, I'll say it like this. There are two types of religions in the world. There are due religions and done religion. Every other religion tells you what you need to do to obtain some form of peace or salvation or nirvana of some sort, tranquility. What you have to do to get right with God. But Christianity is the only faith that tells you that something has already been done for you. And that is nothing that you do to make yourself right with God, but it's something that God has done to make you right with Him. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the good news. That's the message of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, when most people come to church, they don't hear this message of grace. When they walk into the church, many people are met with what they're supposed to do. They're met with rules, right? So some people, depending on where you've come from or your background, that when you've come to church, the first thing they probably tell you to do is take your hat off. Or they'll check out the length of your skirt. Or they'll talk about your makeup or your earrings or your hairstyle or whatever, depending on where you come from. So when people come to church, their first experiences are not grace, but it's more rules, more laws, more regulations. And again, if we're going to truly grow up in the grace and grow up in the glory of God, and if we're going to be the church that Jesus designed for us to be, we have got to fully transition into this message of grace. Amen. Last week, we had a very powerful session where we talked about that grace, according to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, that grace is what the Bible calls the capstone of the church. And what a capstone is that the capstone is the highest stone that's placed in a building or in a building project that all the other, that makes everything else hold itself together in a building. And the capstone seals what's being built. And so grace, what we discovered last week, is the highest teaching of the church. It is the most important doctrine that you can ever hear. And if you try to read the Bible outside of this revelation of grace, then you will misinterpret scripture, you'll misinterpret God's heart, you'll misinterpret what your relationship to God is, and then ultimately you'll become burnt out, you'll become miserable, you'll become discouraged, you'll become disinterested and disengaged about living for God because you'll find yourself falling short and being disappointed every single time you try to live for God. So most people that backslide and leave the church not because they don't want to please God, not because they don't want to serve God, but they feel that, well, I've got too much going on, I made too many mistakes, maybe I'm not ready for this, maybe I'm not cut out for this life. Anybody ever been there before? And so if that happens to you, it's most likely because you're trying to relate to God on the basis of law or legalism and not righteousness by faith and not grace. All right? And so I believe the number one reason why people leave the church is because they don't know the grace message properly. They don't know the grace message. I believe today that the greatest threat to Christianity is not Islam. The greatest threat to Christianity is not witches or witchcraft. The greatest threat to Christianity is not Donald Trump. The greatest threat to Christianity today is legalism. It's going back under the law. That's what all the warnings. When you read the Gospels, the epistles from the book of Romans to Galatians to Ephesians to Thessalonians, all the warnings that the apostles were giving to the church at that time was for them to not move away from grace. Not to put yourself back under rules and regulations and a life in which you think you gotta please God by your efforts and by your works. Okay? So we have to consider this, and what I want to touch on today for the next few minutes is that I actually want to talk about something that's going to be a little bit more controversial. Controversial to the religious context of what church looks like. I'm going to talk today about how we need to move to fully transition from the law into grace. Amen? That we need to fully transition out of the law and into grace. All right? Now, I'm warning you now, this is going to shake the core of some of your very foundations when it comes to your faith. But it's the Bible. Amen? All right, turn with me. Where should I begin? Turn with me to, you know what, let's look at a gospel. Let's look at one of the gospels. Luke, the book of Luke. Hallelujah. Can I come closer? Thank you. Somebody help me. Thanks, Marks. Oh, you got it? Thank you. Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. I'm giving the camera team gotta work because they gotta have to adjust. All right, Luke 13. I want you guys to turn to verse 1. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate?" Verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, who's worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem?" Verse 5, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish." Verse 6, "And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any." Verse 7, "And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?' And he answered and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year it's around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if it does not, cut it down.'" Now, who knows the significance of the fig tree in Scripture? You guys remember the book of Genesis? The book of Genesis? When Adam and Eve sinned, what kind of leaves did they cover themselves with? Fig leaves. And so when after man sinned and they began to try to find a way to make themselves right with God again, the Bible says that they ran to the fig tree to try to present themselves right with God. So the fig tree or the fig leaves represent the place where man clothes himself with their own righteousness. It's the place where you try to present your God right, present yourself to God as righteous without God. Okay? And so, and if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if it doesn't, cut it down. Verse 10, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath." Now watch this. This looks like it has nothing to do with anything. But verse 11, "And there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by an evil spirit. And she was bent double. She was bent over and could not straighten up her back at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, 'Woman, you are freed from your sickness.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God." We're almost done. Verse 14. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during then and get healed. But not on the Sabbath day. This woman was crippled for 18 years. And all they can say was, there's 6 days to heal people. But you're doing it on the Sabbath day. That's the day to rest. Religion. All right? This is what we identify as the law keeping or the law keepers. See, the religious leaders, their responsibility was to uphold the laws of God. And for them, upholding the law meant everything to them, so much so that even at the expense of a person's healing, a person's breakthrough, a person's deliverance, it didn't matter if that lady got healed. The fact is that when Jesus decided to heal this person on the day of rest, he broke the Sabbath. He broke the law. Now let's look back at this circumstance. This woman who had this infirmity for 18 hard, long years, she could not stand up straight. She lived her entire life stooped down, looking at the ground, looking at the dust. And she had went year after year after year to synagogue after synagogue and never getting healed. Never got her breakthrough. And she was bent over, I believe, the Bible says that she was crippled by an evil spirit. We don't know how this happened. We don't know what came upon her. We don't know if it was a witch. We don't know if it was an ailment or something happened. But all we know is that this evil spirit was keeping her in this position. Do you know that there are some people who are crippled and physically impaired, not just because of physical trauma, but because an evil spirit is oppressing them and keeping them bound to that? Right? And so this woman who was demonically oppressed to be sick lived 18 years under the law. No healing. But her very first encounter under grace, she was healed. Under law, it could provide no healing and no salvation for her. And we know that she was under the law. And what made it worse was that the law taught you that if you were sick, it was more than likely connected to the fact that you were sick because you've done something wrong. Either it was you, your parents, your grandparents, somebody did something wrong for you to be in that position. So guess what happened? If you live under an environment and a religious culture where they teach you that if you're sick, it's because you've done something wrong and God is punishing you and it's just something that you deserve, then guess what happens? You never have any faith to believe that you can be healed from this because you believe that you deserve to be sick or in this condition because you've done something wrong. Listen, and there are people today who still believe that because of bad religious doctrine and teaching. You see, when we talk about the law, and I want you to write this down if you're taking notes, I want you to know what the law is because it's one of the recurring, it's the biggest thing that you see talked about in the New Testament. But when the Bible talks about the law, it's talking about two primary things. Number one, it's speaking about the law of Moses. We know that in the book of Exodus, God gave Moses the laws of God, these laws that he was supposed to teach the people of Israel how to be a nation and how to be a country. And that these laws were pretty much a gift to them because if they didn't have these laws, they would not know how to experience the blessing of God and set them apart from the other nations along with the presence of God. But the laws are special because even today, nations that use the law to run their countries experience more peace and more security than other nations, right? For example, America, we are a nation that framed our constitution and framed a lot of our judicial standards based on this law, That's why Americans still believe that there's some, and they have this responsibility to help Israel, to help the Jews, because the law of Israel is what America tried to frame their judicial system around. So we understand that thou shalt not kill, and if you kill, you go to jail, right? Thou shalt not kill is a law based on the law of Moses. Thou shalt not steal is a law based on the law of Moses, right? We have all these laws. We know the Ten Commandments, and then there are more than ten. Actually, it goes up into the hundreds, the amount of laws that they were supposed to have. But the basic Ten Commandments are what most countries keep, with the exception of God being number one. But we try to keep the moral stuff, all right? So we have the law of Moses first, and then another aspect of the law is, and let me give you this so you can write it down, your attempts of trying to make yourself right with God. Any attempt that you make towards making yourself right with God is a derivative of law keeping. You see? Because you may not, on one end, you try your best to keep the law, which is what most people do. But on the other end, there are some things that we personally do to try to make ourselves right with God, to make ourselves more pleasing to God. And we spend a lot of time on these things. But the truth of the matter is, church, as we learned the last few weeks, is that our righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags before God. That anything we do to try to make ourselves right before God in our own strength is filthy rags. It didn't say your unrighteousness is as filthy rags either. It said your righteousness. Which means there are good things you do. There can be good works you do to try to make yourself right before God. And it's still considered futile, useless. It doesn't count for anything. Because there's only one truth that sets us free, and the truth that sets us free is that Jesus Christ is now our righteousness. That's the gospel, right? That Jesus Christ died to make you and me right with God. Us sinners today have been made right with God forever because Jesus Christ died for our sins and made us right before God. That's the good news. Amen. Do you believe that? So, the question we need to ask ourselves is, how much of our sin did Jesus take away? How much of your sin did Jesus take away, Freddie? All right? So that means, so if he took away all, we know that Jesus said the Lamb of God came to take away the sins of the world. Amen? He came, and then when he was leaving his last few minutes on the earth, on the cross, he said, it is finished, all right? So he would not have went back if it was not finished. He came to take away the sins of the world, and he did it. All right? If he was not finished, he would have still been here. If you understand that. So sin has been dealt with. It's not something that you have to try to fix. It's not something that you have to try to take care of on your own strength. No, Jesus already did it for you. Hallelujah. All right. So let's get back to this lady. 18 years sick. 18 years oppressed. 18 years could not do anything. The law could not do anything to help her. She lived under the back-bending demands of the law for 18 years, and the devil loved it. Do you realize the enemy, this evil spirit, had permission to continue to keep her afflicted because, according to law, you did something wrong, so that means you should be sick. The only reason why this condition is on you is because you sinned. Lord, help us. Halle Berry. I saw an interview with Halle Berry. You guys know who Halle Berry is? Okay. And I know he's saved. But Halle Berry had an interview where she talked about how she was pregnant and she lost her baby. in childbirth. I don't know if you guys know about that. This was a little while ago. She lost her baby during childbirth. And in this interview, I forgot with who it was, who was interviewing her, she told the interviewer that, you know, the reason why I lost my baby, was because I had an abortion a few years ago. And I know that this is God punishing me because of the abortion I had. This is what she said. She believed that God took away the baby that she was about to give birth to because she had an abortion. Church, do you know that that's legalistic thinking? That she believed that God punished her and cursed her by not allowing her to have another baby because she had an abortion. What legalism is the idea that God would withhold blessing from me, God would withhold grace from me, that God won't be good to me because I did something bad. That's law living and law thinking. Does that bring it a little clearer? Although she wasn't living under the law, but in her mind, she believed that she got what she deserved. So in her mind, punishment and judgment is getting what she deserved. But the grace message is, no, God gives you more than you deserve, more than you earn. It means that even if you're bad, God will still be good to you. See, so now when this woman, look at what happened. We didn't finish the story, did we? In Luke 13, verse 15 is where we were. No, 15. You guys jumped all the way. Not there yet. Verse 15. But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? If your donkey gets tied up, you will work to untie it." But this woman has been tied up and bound for 18 years, and you're telling me that I was wrong for healing her? So that means you'll value an oxen or a donkey over this woman's life? Come on. See, law people get a kick out of judging people's sin because it makes them feel more righteous. So if I can identify the fact a sin that you do differently than me, then it can make me feel like I'm doing better than you. So religious people do all the time. Self-righteousness, right? Oh, you sick. Oh, yeah, you got that condition. They may not tell you it, but it's like, oh, yeah, she did something wrong. I know it. But when Jesus came in the scene, church, grace. Remember, Jesus was full of grace and truth. When Jesus came on the scene, he looked at this woman. He said, "I heal you of this disease. No more." One encounter of grace. She stood up straight, the Bible says, and she went out praising God, glorifying God. That's what God wants to see. God doesn't need to know the backstory. God doesn't either need to know all the things you've done wrong. See, religious people love diagnosing your sins. They got to get to the bottom of it, all right? And they want to find out all the stuff. Listen, I don't need to go through all of that. All I know is God's will is for you to be healed, delivered, and set free. So once you come into the presence of God, all I know is this. God wants you healed. God doesn't want you to walk out this place the same. And my job is to share that good news with you and set you free. Hallelujah. Come on. That's grace. That's what we do under a grace house. So now we have to fully transition from this law thinking, because many of you in here, I can feel it, I can see it, is that you still feel as if, no, you know, but what about that sin? What about that thing I did? Maybe you can relate with Halle Berry, or maybe there's something else that you've probably done in your life, and you kind of can feel like, you know, you don't have confidence, you don't have that boldness today to say, I want to come to God and receive the mercy and the grace that God has for me. Church, you are no longer under law. You are under grace. This is the new covenant. This is the New Testament. This is the gospel. And I'm here to tell you this, that God wants you to fully transition, to become fully situated and positioned under grace, no longer looking to the law to try to make you right with God again. Let me show you another verse. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. We went here before. The Bible says this: for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Hallelujah. Sin shall not have rulership. Sin shall not control your life anymore, because you're no longer under law, you're under grace. The Bible didn't say that you're under grace and law. He said you're under grace. So we have to fully transition into a pure grace message, not a law and grace message, because you start diluting grace and you begin to say, you know, God saved you, but God forgave you, but. And then we put all these stipulations and cautions and warnings around people's salvation. And so we don't grow up having confidence and faith that we're 100% saved, that we're 100% righteous before God. We still think that there's some more things we got to do to add to our salvation to make us right again. So we mix law with grace, and then we never see the full benefits of grace. Huh? Come on. But I'm telling you today, church, God said fully transition into grace. No more law, fully grace. What else the Bible says? Let me tell you, why do we want to move from under law and live under grace? Number one, to have dominion over sin. To have dominion over sin. The Bible makes it very clear, you cannot overcome sin in your life without being under grace. The law does not help you live right. It tells you to live right, but it doesn't help you live right. See, when you come under grace, what begins to happen is God not only gives you this righteous position, but he also gives you a righteous nature. You now have a desire to want to live right. You see, like right now, I don't want to sin anymore. It doesn't mean I don't sin anymore, but I don't want to. When you are saved and you're born again and you accept Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, you no longer want to sin. You want to please him. And if you don't want to please him, maybe you're not saved. But in your heart, once you say, Lord, I thank you. I'm grateful for your cross, for what you've done for me. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. Thank you for making me right with you. You now have a new nature. The Bible says you are a brand new creation. All things are passed away. The Bible says that you are born again. Amen? And so you know when you're saved, and you know you've been changed, because even if you sin, you don't feel good about it. Before Christ, you can sin and you feel nice. You'll be happy when you curse somebody out. You got that off your chest, right? You didn't mind it. You loved it. Going out and having sex with as many people as you wanted, it felt good. You loved it. But once you came to Christ, your desires change. And then if you do it again, you're like, dang, I shouldn't have done that. You don't enjoy it. See, that's when you know you're saved. That's when you know you're being changed. Amen? You don't enjoy what you used to do. Your desires change. Your appetites change. Because the Holy Spirit is now living on the inside of you. And he's changing you to become more and more like Christ. It doesn't mean you just totally stop sinning. It just means you don't want to sin anymore. Amen? Hallelujah. And the Bible says the more you come under this grace is the more you'll be empowered to go free from sin. The woman who was caught in the act of adultery, the Bible says that the law keepers got her and brought her to Jesus and said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. She was caught red-handed in sin. Should we, according to the law of Moses, stone her to death? According to the law. The law gave them permission to stone this woman. And Jesus said, all right, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. And none of them could do it because they all had sin. See? And then after that, Jesus said, well, where are your accusers? Where are those who condemn you? She said, they're not here. Jesus said, well, neither do I condemn you. Under grace, there's no condemnation. Listen, they didn't say that it was a speculation that she was in adultery. They caught her in the act. In the act. And amazing, right? They didn't bring the man with them either. Where was he? We don't even know who he is, right? Now, he, you know, he's I don't know where he went. But listen, all we know is that this woman stood before Jesus, she stood under grace. And when she stood under grace, God said, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. See, that's one of the most important phrases we can ever hear about the gospel. Because not only did God forgive her and set her free, but in the gift of no condemnation was an empowerment not to sin anymore. When he forgave her and gave her no condemnation, she was empowered not to sin anymore. Do you see that? Come on. When there's no condemnation in your life and you're living free from the expectation of punishment and guilt, then the Bible actually says you are now living in a life where you're motivated to do right and to please God. Do we believe that grace is able to set you free? Come on. So the Bible says we will no longer have sin dominating us. And sin is still sin under grace. Wage of sin is death. Sin will derail you in your connection to God. That's why we don't want to sin. Not because we won't go to heaven because of it, but because while we're on earth, we can't fully connect to God the way we should. Because our hearts are now feeling callous towards God. When we sin, we put our focus on ourselves and not God. You know, we end up in pride. We end up in all these different selfish emotions when we enter into sin. So I want to be able to walk freely with God. I want to be able to hear God's voice as soon as he talks to me. I want him to convict me, and I have a heart that's so sensitive to him because I'm constantly looking to surrender my life to his will. Right? That's what we want to live. We want to live a life pleasing to him. All right? But that can't happen until you fully transition under grace. Number two, why do we want to fully move under grace? To walk by faith. To walk by faith. Turn with me to Galatians 3:23 really quick. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. The Bible says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. So do you realize faith came at a certain time in history? Faith wasn't in the world until Christ came. There was obedience, but faith is in the person of Jesus. Abraham believed God and it counted as righteousness because the Bible says before this, the gospel was preached to Abraham. But faith in its totality came, and we were under the law until faith came. Verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. You see that? Verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the law, the Bible says, was a tutor to us. That's all it was. Another translation says it's a schoolmaster. It tutored us to show us that we would need a savior one day. All right? But the Bible lets us know very clear, it takes faith to live under grace. It takes faith to believe that you are the righteousness of God no matter what you do. Listen, it doesn't take any faith to try to stop sinning. It doesn't take faith to believe that you have a tendency to sin. There's no faith in that. It doesn't take faith to believe that you're going to try to please God with your own strength. Why? Because you're used to that already. But it takes faith to believe that you're righteous, doesn't it? It takes faith to believe that Jesus made you righteous once and for all, that you're permanently forgiven, you're permanently righteous, that even if you did something wrong tonight, even if you did something wrong tomorrow, you're still just as righteous as the day you were saved. It takes faith to believe that, but that's the truth. Come on. So if we're going to walk by faith and not by sight, then it starts by knowing that we first use our faith to believe that we've been made right with God. Don't try to use your faith for a car or for a house or for a man or a woman. Don't use your faith for anything else until you first use your faith to believe that you're made right with God. If not, then you're always going to be crippled in your faith, never to believe that you can fully stand in your salvation, just like that woman who was paralyzed and crippled. See, many of you spent the last 18 years of your life paralyzed, not by a sickness, but by the law. That the pressure and the burden of the law was on you for so long that you could never stand up straight, never feel bold or confident about your salvation, because you never feel qualified enough. You never feel good enough. You never feel like you measure up enough to come into the presence of God and receive the blessings of God today. But just like Jesus said to this woman, you are free from your sickness today. I'm declaring that you are free from living under the law, and you are now free to live under grace, where you are free to be all that God has called you to be. Come on. That's the good news. All right, let me hurry up. Number three. Why do we want to move from being under the law? Because you have. This is what empowers you to become a son of God. Number three, to become a son of God. I don't have time, but Galatians chapter 4. Turn with me just to the first verse. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible tells us this, that the babe or the child is no different than a slave. Let me read it for you. I say, as long as the heir, the inheritor, is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. Even though you are a joint heir of Christ, even though you are inheritor of the kingdom of God, the heir, as long as he's a babe or a child, is no different than a slave or a servant in the house. Do you guys know, for example, in royalty, in a royal palace, for example, in a kingdom, when a baby is growing up, he has a guardian or somebody who walks with them, right? If you've seen Coming to America, and Akeem had, who's, I'll send you home, Sammy, right? His job was to walk with him everywhere he went to help raise him up. And although Akeem was the prince, there were some things, but we don't see from the beginning, but just this is just royal stuff, that servant has a responsibility to steward everything that child has until they come of age. To overlook over them, to keep over them and watch them. And so what happens is, although that child has access to everything in the kingdom, he can't have it yet until he reaches a certain age. Right now, look what happens, the Bible says in verse 2. This is so good. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. Verse 3. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born where? Under the law. Jesus was born under the law. Verse 5. So that he might redeem them, those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So one of the reasons why Christ came under the law was to bring those who were under the law out of that place to now come under grace. And the Bible says the fullness of time came when he came. So when Jesus Christ came to the earth and he brought us out of that place where we were, the Bible says that you're no different than a servant as long as you remain a babe. And you're a babe if you remain under the law. Until you fully transition out of law, you're still a babe. And he says you're still in bondage to the elemental things of the world. So that means you, Well, no, you're no different than the rest of the world if you remain under the law. What sets you apart from everybody else is that you're under grace. Ah, man, this is good. What sets you apart from the rest, everybody else in the world is under the law, except for you in Christ. Except for you in Christ. Except for those that are in the church, that have become a part of the body of Christ. You're no longer under the law. You are under grace. And the Bible says that means you're no longer restricted and put in bondage to everything else that everybody else in the world has to go through. The conditions that everybody else in the world will have to face, you don't have to face it because you're under grace. You're in bondage to the elements of the world until you come from under grace. So that means the same sickness, the sicknesses that the world has to go through, you don't have to go through it. The curses that are on some people in the world don't have to be on your life because you're no longer under the law. I'm going to give you two more. Number four, we're moving under the law to live completely blessed. I might stop right here because I feel like the Holy Ghost is coming right here. You move under the law and move into being under grace for why? To live completely blessed. Say, I am blessed. Galatians 3, verse 9. Yeah, we're going to stay here. Hallelujah. Galatians 3, verse 9. So then, those who are of faith are blessed. Say it one more time. I am blessed. Why? Because you're of faith. Remember? So those that are under grace are of faith because it takes faith to live under grace. It doesn't take any faith to live under law. It takes faith to live under grace. So, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the believer. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Church, if you try to live under the law, the Bible says you are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Not some. You see, we find today that there's some people that want to pick certain parts of the law and try to live according to that. You know what? And they'll say like, well, this is easier, so I'm going to try to live this out. I'm going to try to do this, but I don't know about that. But as long as I try, God will be pleased with me. Church, God does not want you to try to live right. He doesn't want you to try to live right. The law proved to us that we can't do it. All are guilty under the law. So what does Jesus do for us? Verse 11. Now that no one is made right or justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith, not by the law. Verse 12. However, the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Verse 13. Christ, this is the biggie, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ redeemed us. Do you know that one of the things that Christ did when he went on the cross, church, was that he redeemed you from the curse of the law? And he says that if you're going to be fully moved from the law, then you're going to be fully under grace. And when you're fully under grace, all you experience are the blessings of God, no more the curses of God. Because Christ absorbed or became a curse for us when he died on the cross. So we have to move away completely from the law so that we can completely live curse-free. Any area of your life that you put under law, you put under a curse. Any area in your life that you put under a law, you put under a curse. As long as you still relate to God in some way along the basis of keeping laws, you still have curses working in your life some way. How many people want to live cursed? Yeah. The only way you can be live free from the curse is by coming fully under grace. Hallelujah. Come on. You can respond. You can respond. And how do we move under grace? By faith. It means that I'm no longer going to try to qualify or make myself appear right before God with my own behavior. Right? Law keeping is this. You putting faith in your behavior. You putting faith in your behavior. Grace is you putting faith in your Savior. Are you putting faith in your behavior or in your Savior? So we think if I behave, God will bless me. No, if you believe, God will bless you. The blessings are in faith under grace. Hallelujah. So listen, once you say, Jesus, I believe you're my Lord. Jesus, I believe you died for me. Jesus, I believe you rose again from the dead and made me right with God. Under that moment, from now on until you leave this place, until you leave this earth, you are walking under a perpetual blessing. You're walking under perpetual breakthrough. You're walking under perpetual promotion. God wants to continue to shower you with kindness and favor and blessing because you are believing in a time when other people don't believe. You choose to believe. So I'm going to promote you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to exalt you because you've chosen to believe. What my son did for you. Hallelujah. Woo. See, and he made it easy because he didn't say if you have the money. He didn't say if you have the willpower. Under the law, some people just have more moral strength than others. Some people can just hold out longer than others. And they'll say, well, I'm more holy, I'm more righteous because they have a little bit more self-control. But no, God totally took the idea of righteousness out of self, out of man, out of your own will. He said, no, this is me. You don't have any part to play in this. You don't make yourself right one bit. You believe in me. Just like, see, the same righteousness I have is the same righteousness you have. It's the same righteousness T.D. Jakes has. It's the same righteousness Joel Osteen had. They're not more righteous than you. We have one righteousness, and that's the righteousness of Christ, period. Hallelujah. That means you don't make yourself more righteous. You just rest in the righteousness that God has given you. And if you believe that, you can go to God today and pray and say, Lord, I know I'm not perfect, but I don't have to be because Jesus was perfect for me. See? And you can always come to God every day knowing that you've been made right. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm going to wrap up right there. So to live under the blessing, to live under an open heaven, it comes from knowing this one truth. And you have to take time to rest in this. You have to take time to process this. You have to, the Bible says, renew your mind along this truth. It's not going to happen overnight. That's why you need to keep hearing teachings like this. Because the enemy is going to keep setting accusations your way. The enemy is going to try to keep tripping you up with condemnation. You know, the devil will tempt you and say, you know what? You know, you can go out and sin. You can go out and do that. Nobody will be mad. And then you do it, and the devil will come back and say, look at what you did. You call yourself a Christian? You think you're not a Christian? Look at that. He will tempt you and cheer you on, instigate you to do something, and then when you do it, he'll be the one that right after you is talking you down and talking about how bad you are and how disgusting you are and how a piece of crap you are. He will curse at you too. The devil will do all that he can to talk you out of faith. But you got to look back at the devil. And every time the devil tells me something, you know what I do? I laugh and I say, thank you, because whatever you're telling me, it's the opposite of what's the truth. Okay, he's a liar. Anytime the devil tells you something, you're not saying, oh, I am. You're not righteous. You're right, because he's a liar. So whatever he says, I believe the opposite. Woo, glory to God. He's going to say, you're not going to get healed. Oh, really? That means I'm about to get healed. Amen. See, you got to speak faith. And you actually can use the devil's words as an indication as to what God is about to do in your life. So you flip the script on him. Then he tells you not that he's going to tell you, no, you already missed your season. No, God, so yeah, that means my season is here. Hallelujah. He's going to tell you, you already missed the promise. No, the promise is now. Come on, where has the devil been lying to you? Your husband won't be saved. Oh yeah? That means he is. Come on. What has the devil been lying to you about? He's simply trying to talk you out of what God has already got on the way, and there is no delay because you are under an open heaven. You are under grace. There is nothing in the way. Come on, there is nothing stopping God from reaching you right where you are. If you come in faith, God will heal you. If you come in faith, God will deliver you. If you come in faith, God will set you free. It doesn't matter what it is, what you're going through. God loves you. God loves you. Come on.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.